It's good to be with you this evening. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then before we rush off to the Christmas holiday, I want to rewind a couple days. I want to talk to you this evening about Thanksgiving, but not so much in the sense of the holiday, but in the fact that it is something that we should live out every day of our lives. And we'll get there. We've got a couple things to go through on our way there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read several verses here, but we're going to focus on the latter part of our time this evening on one verse. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I know it's a smaller book, give you a little time to find it there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This whole consideration actually began several months ago for me as I was looking. I had had some young people come to me and go, what is the will of God in my life? Well, I know they probably wanted details, and the Word of God doesn't tell you what to go do tomorrow specifically. By that I mean it doesn't tell you specifically what every step of your pathway will be. But God will give you that direction as you follow the directions that he's giving you. Does that kind of make sense so far? Okay, well, we have to start at the beginning because God's will starts, first of all, and this may seem rather simplistic, but we have to realize that God's will has to begin with our belief. The belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have scripture verses like 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 that says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We see, too, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, although it's done in a more negative fashion, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we have to begin at the beginning. See, if we jump to Thanksgiving without talking about the beginning is that it must start in your life and mine with a beginning understanding that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we haven't started there, then we are already not within the framework of the will of God. And so we first of all must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must state this evening that to be in the will of God, the first thing is God's will is for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. And so God's will is that that we behave. And so after we are saved, after we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's will is fleshed out for us in other passages. And I'll put just a few of those on the screen for your review as we consider the fact that God's will and how we behave. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, just a chapter before the one we've read this evening, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's a pretty big word, isn't it, sanctification? But the idea is that he wants us to grow in the grace. He wants us to live out what we've been made in Christ. And so we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Peter 4, it says, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There's a stark contrast, isn't it, between the two. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then again, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 7 and 8, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Say, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Within the confines of these passages, we would see there are two setups in the Scriptures. There is the will of the Gentiles. We find that in 1 Peter, actually, those words, the will of the Gentiles, versus the will of God. And God gives us very specific things in these three passages that we just read verses from. He gives very specific things that we are not to do. And those are found over on the left-hand side of the screen, I think. It's the side that says the conformed will, following the will of the Gentiles. God gives us a very specific list of things throughout the Word of God, and there's much more than what we have on the screen, but in these passages, he tells us that those things on the left should not be found in the life of a believer. And so in order to be in the will of God, we should move those things out of our life. But God knows that it's never good to leave a vacuum. And so he turns on the other hand in those same passages and says, you're not to do this, but instead you're to do this. And so he gives us things that we are to fill our life up with instead of those things that are negative. In those passages like Romans 12, he tells us to not think more highly of ourselves. That's pride. And how do we counteract that? We think soberly. We have a right thinking of ourselves. We properly esteem ourselves in the sight of God and realize that without God, we are nothing. We have things like 1 Thessalonians 4, where it very directly connects fornication, a big thing in our society today, with sanctification. And then all those things that list from 1 Peter chapter 4, we see thing after thing after thing listed. One of those things that we can contrast, we could contrast these this evening, but it would take all of our time to contrast them. But one of them that really makes you think is that word lust. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean just those things that we might think of from a sexual standpoint, but any lust, anything that drives our attention, that takes our focus away from God, a lust that drives us. And instead of something that we lust for, which is usually something that we can see, something that we view, I like the idea that instead of lusting, we need to spend the time in a very strange comment there. He says, watch unto prayer. Now, that's a very different something to do with your time, isn't it? Instead of focusing on those things, spend that time on your knees in prayer to God. We could spend a lot of time talking about the contrast, because the things on the left and the things on the right are really night and day when we view them. But God has given us, as you can see, some pretty specific things for us to follow, some guidelines in our life to follow the will of God, because God's will is not just that we believe, but that after we believe, we also behave. So we come to this third topic, the one that we're going to spend the remainder of our time on this evening, God's will and our bearing. What do I mean by bearing? Well, the definition that's found in at least one of the dictionaries I picked up off my shelf was this: the manner of conducting or carrying oneself, your deportment, how you carry yourself. See, you could take out all those things in your life that were on the other screen. You might could put all those other things into your life that were on the screen, and you could still be a cantankerous person, maybe. I don't know that you could. That might be hard. But we could still maybe do that with an ungrateful attitude. And so we come to this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 where God very specifically tells us what his will is in regards to to how we bear through life and how we go through life. We start out in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 with that very first phrase of verse 18, in everything give thanks. It's very important to notice that it doesn't say necessarily for everything give thanks, because some things maybe we wouldn't give thanks for, but in those things we can give thanks because God is working in our life. In everything give thanks. It tells us that we are to have an attitude of gratitude, not one day a year, but every moment of every day of our lives. So when I considered this, I thought, Do we need in our lives, do we need a gratitude adjustment? Would people, when they looked at us, would they go, now there's a believer in Christ, and I know that because he's grateful or she's grateful for those things that are in her life. I work with an individual. I won't give you his name because you might know him. But I work with an individual at my job who says he is a believer. And for the most part in his life, I wouldn't have anything to really disagree with that. But the thing is that he complains all day long, every day. And he does not have an attitude of gratitude. I don't think anything has ever gone positively in his life, according to him. And we need to be careful that we don't develop the same sort of attitude. That we don't get down in our life and start to have negative comments about everything in our life because God has so richly blessed us. I'll give you a couple historical events. A Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh was famous for his pulpit prayers. He always found something to thank God for, even in bad times. One stormy morning, a member of his congregation thought to himself, "The preacher will have nothing to thank God on this wretched, on a wretched morning like this." But White began his prayer, "We thank thee, O God, that it is not always like this." Now that has the idea, doesn't it? Also, from his diary, Matthew Henry was robbed one day on the road. As you know, he traveled around quite a bit. And as he traveled, he got robbed one day. And in his diary that day, he wrote this: "What reason have I to be thankful to God that having traveled so much, yet I was never robbed before now?" That's an attitude of gratitude. "What abundance of evil this love of money is the root of, that four men should venture their lives and souls for about a half a crown apiece." That's a pretty small amount of money, even in that day and time. And so it was a small amount of money that they risked their lives for. And he's thinking about what an abundance of evil there is. And three, he says, "See the power of Satan working in the children of disobedience." Four, "The vanity of worldly wealth, how soon we may be stripped of it, how loose we ought to sit to it." That last one really caught me. In an American society where things are driven by stuff and money and all these things, here he says, the fact that those things can be so easily stripped away from us in a moment, we ought to be grateful. And we ought to sit pretty loose to that stuff. Why? Because no, we're not here for that stuff. We're here for his glory and for his work. So what does it mean when we're not thankful? What might, if we were an investigator with a department and we were taking I don't know that they use magnifying glasses, they use microscopes now, don't they, for the most part in labs, and they look at the small little DNA and stuff. But in the old days, in the Sherlock Holmes days, you know, they would pull out the magnifying glass and they would zoom in with a magnifying glass. If we took a magnifying glass to our life, what might it show us? If we took that out and we looked at our lives, would we find there the evidence of a man or woman that does not properly esteem? What I mean by that is when we have unthankfulness in our life, it means we don't properly esteem God. When we are ungrateful, we have a estimation of God that is incorrect. When we look back at Exodus chapter 32, you may remember the story well. You might not remember it's in Exodus 32. Maybe you will. But nonetheless, in Exodus 32, leading up to this, if you started in chapter 20 of Exodus, you would find that God had quite literally, I mean literally, spoke from the top of Mount Sinai. He had spoken verbally to the children of Israel. It so shook them that they said, "Listen, Moses, we can't deal with hearing from God directly. How about you go up and you find out what he wants and come back?" And so God gave Moses some directions in the next few chapters there while he was there with the people, it seems, from the way the chapters are written. But eventually, he goes up to the top of the mountain and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. What happens? Now remember, God has quite literally spoken from the mountain, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." This was God who spoke. Quite literally with his voice. We could go on down the list of the Ten Commandments, and I think they pretty much blew them all, even though we really don't have the whole context within the framework of Exodus, but there's a good number of them they sure wiped out in the process. Within this 40-day time period when Moses is up on the mountain and away from the children of Israel, during that period of time, they build a golden calf, and they start to worship it. And the reason that they start to worship it is because they go, now, it's only been 40 days. But they go, "Well, I don't know what happened to Moses. I mean, he went up on that mountain and we hadn't seen him since. Don't know what in the world's going on, but we need to just like move on with our business. And so they decide, well, we're going to make a calf and worship it instead of what God had said. What had happened in their lives during this time period? They had moved in their estimation of God. They had moved God, the estimation of God, this one who spoke from the mountain, in fact, quite literally was over top of the mountain still. They had moved, his estimation in their mind had moved downward, hadn't it? And they had moved into an area of ingratitude. And in that period of time here, all of a sudden their actions are starting to take a very different course and they're becoming directly disobedient to God. When we have ingratitude in our lives, I would like to suggest to you that we are not properly esteeming God. We are not giving him his due. We are not realizing him for who he is in his character. And maybe this evening, part of the reason that we need to focus our minds back on having gratitude every moment of our lives, at least in Christianity at large, is that we have lost sight of who God is and what he's like. Not only do we see evidence of a man or woman who does not properly esteem, I would suggest to you that we also see evidence of a man or a woman that does not properly evaluate. In Exodus chapter 16 and Numbers chapter 11, the instances are very similar in the way that the events take place. But what happens is that they're out there in the wilderness. They are being fed by God every morning. I mean, it couldn't get any easier. What is a day's work to get your food? Go out in the morning and pick it up off the ground. Now, in our estimation, that would seem like that's a pretty simple job. But I suppose after you've had the same thing every day for a long period of time like they had, they begin to grumble and gripe. And what was their griping about? They griped about the food. Now they had to do nothing. It was supplied. They just went out there and picked it up. But they were complaining about it, and when they complained, they said, we had better food when we were back in Egypt. We had leeks and garlics and all kinds of things. We had food that we really, what have they lost sight of? What is their evaluations out of tilt, isn't it? Because in Egypt, I don't know why it never occurred to them, they were slaves. It was not a positive experience in Egypt, but they had lost complete sight of that, and their evaluation of God and his provision day by day was not good enough. They wanted the good stuff, or as they consider it, the good stuff of Egypt. And so often we too race after these things in our life that have no long-lasting value, and our estimation and our evaluation of things becomes out of balance. We look for things that we don't have, and we become dissatisfied when we don't have them. We lose that evaluation. We need to make sure, in order to have an attitude of gratitude, to be thankful in our lives, we need to properly evaluate what God has done in our lives and continues to do every single day. Our brother Warren Henderson, in his book, Answer the Call, had this to say about this gratitude, this thanksgiving. He says, looking backwards at what once was and comparing it to our wanton expectations leads to complaining. The spiritual response to all of our life situations is to look for the good, to be thankful in all things, and to cease peering into history and comparing our situation with what was or what somebody else has. In other words, we need to be thankful for what we have. Period. We need to be thankful and grateful for what we have. The last of the things that I think that this evidences in our life, and this is the most concerning, is could be the evidence of a man or woman that is destined for permanent estrangement. That's elongated words to say this. Are you, in fact, a member of the family of God? When we come to Romans chapter 1, which is the passage that is up at the top of the screen, but we haven't addressed up to this point, is in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and 2 Timothy 3, and verse 2, in both of those passages, it talks to us about people who are ungrateful. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, it tells us that it is a sign of the end times is when people will be unthankful. But in Romans, it's telling us that there are people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. and they are unthankful. That's one of the characteristics. What's really concerning about that is if you were to take that microscope or that glass and look at your life this evening and really take an intrinsic look at your life, and you say, my life is defined by ungratefulness. My life is defined by unthankfulness. Then, dear friend here this evening, I would ask you to please make sure where you stand with God. Because the will of God is that we be thankful. And it may be time to check up. Are you, in fact, a member of God's family? You know, so often we think we have a better plan than God. We think we're owed something. Instead, we should be grateful for the things that God has given us. He tells us in the verse that we were looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Those words, "in Christ Jesus" or "in Christ," you can look throughout your New Testament and you will find many beautiful things wrapped up in the words "in Christ." That's another study for another time. But nonetheless, there are some wonderful things that we find that we have because we are in Christ. We are in Christ if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would like to this evening, sort of quickly, give you a little bit of a rundown. I don't have time to encompass all the things that the Word of God gives us that we can be thankful for, because there is a multitude of them. But I'd like to give you just a few pieces this evening that as you walk out of here this evening, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can be thankful for these things every single step of every single day. In Psalms 30 verse 4, it says, "Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." You know what? God's character doesn't change. God's character won't change tomorrow morning. God's character won't change a week from now. God's character will not change a month from now. And we can give thanks that He is a holy God. In Psalm 79:13, it says, "So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever." I don't know, but there's to me, there's something really exciting about being able to read a verse like that and consider the small words in that. Think about this. So we, that's you and me. We have been brought into the sheepfold of God. We have been brought into the family of God. We are a part of God's family. We are a part of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, the people, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture. We could look through all sorts of passages within the Word of God. We could look at Psalm 23 and think about how the Lord is taking care of the sheep in Psalm 23. We could look at John chapter 10 and consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd, as He is the door of the sheepfold and the guardian of the sheep. We will give thee thanks forever is what the psalmist says. See, saints, He cares for us every moment of every day. He watches over us. He takes care of our every need. In Mark 8 and Acts 27, we see two examples. First, in Mark 8, by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then in Acts 27, Paul also, as they give thanks for the food. Now, this seems like a pretty basic thing, doesn't it? In fact, most of us probably, I would hope, have kind of practiced that at our dinner tables as we sat down and we gave thanks for our food before we ate it. Hopefully, that is a pretty normal practice still amongst believers. I would hope so. But I don't know about you, but with me sometimes I'll get busy. And come rushing in from work. My job is very demanding, and so I get home late. We're in a rush. The food's on the table getting cold because I'm late and the food was on the table 20 minutes ago, and everything's in a rush and everybody's in rush. And we sit down at the table, and I just confess before you, yes, I do give thanks for the food in a very not thankful way. I speed through a prayer that's memorized rote in my mind. I don't know about you. Maybe you're not guilty of that. But I at times sit down at the table and give thanks for food and think about the time I say amen that What did I just say? And that's a sad state of affairs. I realize that. But we need to realize that we really need to stop and realize that God has provided for us the food that is before us. He has given us the skills. If you're working a job or whatever you might be doing, He's given you the skills. He's given you the finances. Maybe He's just given you the animal out back. I don't know. But whatever the case is, He's provided that for us. And we need to make sure that we don't take it casually and that we're actually grateful for the Lord's provision for us day by day. How quickly we can fall into the same thing that the children of Israel fell into. You could almost hear them at the dinner table as they sat down and went, manna again. We need to make sure that we're thankful for the provision of God in our lives for our food. In Luke 22, 17 and 19, and certainly this is not the only place that this is found in the Gospels. It's also found in 1 Corinthians. We give thanks for the work of Christ in remembrance. You know, we have a tradition amongst us that we come together once a week around a table of emblems and we worship the Lord and we give Him thanks. In the early church, you've heard this term, and unfortunately it's been used in Christendom in such a way now that it almost has a negative connotation, but the early church called that the Eucharist. And the reason they call it the Eucharist is because the Eucharist means thanksgiving. It means that they certainly understood the meaning of what it was about. It was a time of coming together to give thanks to the Lord for what the Lord Jesus Christ had provided for them. But if we think that the only time we do that is on Sunday morning, saints, we're out of kilter. We need to give thanks every moment, every day of our lives for the work of Christ that makes it possible for us to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, the wonderful grace that we are given every day by day, the mercy that we are given day by day, the gifts that we are given by the Spirit to function day by day, and the Word of God that He has given us to direct our day, and He cares for us in those ways every moment because of the work of Christ. And we should give thanks in remembrance, not only when we come together, certainly we should continue to do that, but every moment of every day leading up to when we come together, we should be thankful. That is something you can be thankful about tomorrow morning as you step out the door. Thanks for the work of Christ in our lives. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says that we can give thanks for those who believe and thanks for the change that has been developed in their lives. That's actually in the next verse, verse 18. But we can give thanks as we see other believers in Christ. We see people come to know the Savior. That brings joy, or should, in our hearts and rejoicing. And thanksgiving that God is still working in the lives to change people. That's the greatest miracle that occurs in any person's life, is to see them go from dead to alive. And we can give thanks for seeing people who are born again. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It's a growth process. The Great Commission doesn't stop with give them the gospel. It says that we are to teach them. And so as we see believers in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it should draw our hearts in thanksgiving to see how God is working in their lives. Not just ours, but the lives of others around us. We can give thanks. You know, so often we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, or sometimes we do, I don't know about often, maybe I shouldn't have said often, but sometimes we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and all we see are the faults. All we see is the shortcomings. Guess what? You got them too. I got them too. I am thankful that the Lord's still working on me. He's still working in my life, and He's still making me more like Christ. I have not arrived. And neither has anybody here this evening. And we need to take time to not only see, well, we probably shouldn't try to see the faults in others. That's pretty easy for us to come by. We can stumble into those all by ourselves. But take time and consider your brothers and sisters in Christ who gather here with you, and consider the positive things. Are you seeing growth in their life? Thank God for that. Spend time and pray for them. We ought to give thanks for the change that's being developed in our lives. We sang that hymn this evening, when we all get to heaven. If all these other things didn't hit, which I don't know how they don't, but nonetheless, if you can't find anything to be grateful about up to this point, you can be grateful about this, that because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, someday you're not going to be here. Someday, because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be up there. And all the ills and the difficulties that you deal with here are going to be gone. And they're going to be replaced by perfect bodies, along with perfect other people. Perfect you too. Everything's going to be perfection. Everything's going to be wonderful. And in 1 Corinthians 15:57, we can give thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. Quite honestly, yes. And if you can't give thanks for anything else, which you have some problems if you can't, but that we can talk about that after the meeting. If you can't be thankful for anything else on this list, you can be thankful that someday you'll be in heaven. That is, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can live every day. And I may have said this here because it still resounds in my mind, in my heart, and I try to remember it myself day by day, is the fact that no matter what we face this week, no matter what difficulties you might face tonight in your life, you might be going through a financial crisis, you might be going through a family crisis, you might be going through a health crisis. We could list crisis after crisis, couldn't we? Because this life is sometimes difficult. But no matter what crisis you face this evening or this week, if it comes your way, no matter what crisis is in our life, it's only temporary. And it is really pretty small in the reality of what our hope is in Christ. And we can still give thanks, much like where we began with one of those quotes this evening. We can thank God that it will not always be like this, and there's coming a day when it will never be like that, because we will be with our Savior in heaven. We can give thanks for the long range view. Our attitude of gratitude should be driven by an overwhelming awe of an almighty God who in his mercy has chosen to save us by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has further chosen not to leave us as we were, to make us more like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Well, that's me too. But concerning us, the will of God is that in everything we give thanks, and it concerns us. God's will is for us to believe, first of all, on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be saved. God's will is then for us to behave, and we went down a whole list of things. Well, we didn't go down it, but we had a whole list of things that we have to consider in our lives. And God expects us to give thanks. That is the will of God. The question this evening is, are you following God's will in your life? Are you following God's will in your life? How is your gratitude? How is your thankfulness? Is Thanksgiving just a day that shows up once a year that you go and spend some time with the family and you eat some food and you probably said thanks for that food, but is there a day by day, moment by moment mentality and thought process that makes us and stops us, and we spend time in our knees on prayer, even giving thanks to God for his provision today, for his provision for us in salvation, for his provision for us in the future that we look forward to? how grateful are we? Are we a thankful people? I think that as we are a grateful people and a thankful people, we will separate ourselves from the world around us, because the one thing that defines the world around us is ingratitude. That's why Black Friday follows Thanksgiving. Because we got to have stuff. Because we're not happy with the stuff we already have. Can we be thankful for the stuff we already have? And thank God for everything He's given us. Saints, you know, we could preach this message anywhere in the world and tell people to give thanks. But here in America, we have been overtly blessed in abundance. We never, for the most part, have to consider about food on our table. We have the whole Word of God in our language, well within our grasp. That is not true in many parts of the world today. We have books on the Bible, in case the Bible is not sufficient. We have bookstores full of those, all at our disposal. We have a wealth of beneficial things to give thanks for. Are we grateful, or do we complain about that one thing that we don't have? Because once that's satisfied, we'll complain about the next thing that we don't have, and then the next thing, and on it goes. Our Father, this evening we pray that as we come face to face to your word in the practical sense of your word of thanksgiving, Father, we admit that we so often fall short of where we should be in being grateful and thankful to thee. We thank you for all the many things you have supplied us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for such a wonderful salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the glorious hope that is before us. We thank you for how you, your Son, even this evening as we lift our voices in prayer before thee, intercedes for us on our behalf before thy throne. We thank you that you do supply our daily needs, and you supply our clothing and our food and our housing. Father, we thank you for all the wonderful benefits you pour out upon us in a practical way, day by day. Father, help us to keep our eyes focused upon thee and remember who you are and your majesty. And Father, we just pray that you would help our minds to remember the glorious work that you do continue to do in our lives day by day, making us more like Christ. Father, we pray this evening that even as we go and part our separate ways, that you would help us to be more like Christ tomorrow as we step out, and even this evening as we step out, that we might reflect our Savior, and in so doing, we might be given opportunity to share with someone concerning their lost and dying soul. We pray for boldness to speak forth when those opportunities arise, and that your Spirit would give us the words to speak to share forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in your dear Son's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. The meeting is dismissed.